from cooking. Additionally, our food culture is based on using organic products. This has even helped us have a stronger body.
As there is a wide variety of delicious dishes here, the good news is that the prices are not high. For example, you can serve a complete lunch menu at one of the top restaurants in Kabul by spending at most $15.
If you compare food prices in Afghanistan and other countries, you will find out that you can have the best dish in a top restaurant in Afghanistan by paying less than $20. The quality of food in our country is also better.
As observers say, Afghanistan has many capabilities and interesting attractions to be truly introduced for the globe if the war and politics allow this wounded land to breathe. Sayed Amin Alimi, Kabul.
After nearly 3 years of conservation efforts, a group of newborn leaf monkeys have been recently spotted in southwest China. The rare monkeys, which fall under China's first-class national protection program, were spotted earlier this month in Mangshi City in Yunnan province. The baby monkeys sport golden fur, which will gradually turn gray when they are about 3 months old. Forest keepers have been noting an increase in the number of monkeys and expect their population to continue growing as biodiversity is improving.
Since the beginning of this year, we have spotted 11 little golden monkeys and several pregnant adult monkeys. It can be estimated that the number of these golden newborns will increase to around 20 by April.
Leaf monkeys are spread across western Yunnan as well as in eastern and northern Myanmar. Over the past few years, Yunnan's local government has strengthened protection for the animals. It's estimated there are now approximately 400 leaf monkeys in Mangshi.
Scientists have discovered a 20-million-year-old fossilized tree with intact branches and roots on the Greek island of Lesbos. The 19-meter-long tree was found near a petrified forest formed millions of years ago by a volcanic eruption. A thick layer of ash had preserved the tree. Since excavations began 25 years ago, this is the first time a tree in such proper condition has been uncovered in the area. Experts have been studying the unique forest to gather information of plants and animals and to reconstruct the ecosystem that existed 20 million years ago.
In Slovenia, two climbers have dared to scale Europe's tallest chimney. Janja Granbrej and Damen Skofic managed to complete the challenge in 7 hours and 32 minutes. They described the experience as the most difficult one in their professional lives. The 360-meter-high tower at the Trebevil power station is located in eastern Slovenia. It is known as the world's longest artificial multi-pitch climbing route.
Oh, isn't this sweet? A baby panda gluing to her zookeeper's leg has grabbed attention on social media, with her video receiving at least 4 million hits on YouTube alone. 6 months-old Fu Bao lives in a South Korean zoo. Her video went viral, showing the cub gripping her keeper's leg during a regular checkup. The cute panda refused to let the keeper go, even when he tried to walk away. Fu Bao is the first giant panda born in South Korea. Her parents arrived in the country in 2016 as part of China's panda diplomacy. Fu Bao has received enormous attention since her birth, with her videos posted on the zoo's social media. Elephants at a zoo in the U.S. state of Arizona have enjoyed a rare snowy day, romping joyfully under the white flurry. While most of animals in Ryde Park Zoo cozied up in the warmth, the elephants could not resist the snowfall in the sun-kissed state. They stayed out, with baby elephants splashing in their enclosure's pond and rolling in the mud. The baby elephants saw the snowfall for the first time in their life. Frosty flakes made their way to Arizona on Tuesday. That was a surprise for many in the U.S. West, which is plagued by drought.
That's it for the life. Thank you.
This man changed the world.
Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar. Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar.
Our bosses couldn't cope with the idea of an 80-year-old Ayatollah, which they didn't even know what an Ayatollah was, who lived on garlic and onions and yogurt, directing a revolution that was about to topple America's most important ally.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Exalted, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Salam, hello, and welcome to our audience, and particularly a warm welcome to our listeners of our program, The Man Who Changed the World, and as I say, changed all our tomorrows. The program is dedicated and devoted to the life of Imam Khomeini. May God bless his great soul. We're discussing some very interesting points with my guest, Dr. Hassani, on, you know, why aren't there more Imam Khomeini's. Of course, Islam came to perfect humanity. And there's one very interesting aspect which really is a phenomenon not understood from a materialistic point of view. And I myself, personally, am witness to this. I didn't know anything about this great man. I never understood anything about this great man. I didn't know one iota of where this man was born.
I hate to say you to this. I have to admit it. We still don't know about so many
thank you for
important
that.
Things.
Thank you for that, Doctor. I don't wish to
and
make...
I don't just say that to be humble. Or
no, no. We are I'm just saying... We genuinely mean that. Because, yes. As I say, even to this day, as you go, why are we having these programs? Because we want to go into depth about a man that perhaps we still know very little or nothing about. But the thing that I wanted to point out was that I was 16 at the time, and the first impact that this gentleman made on me... As a teenager, was that I was reminded of prophets in the Bible. Mm-hmm. Because I didn't come really from an Islamic background. I came from a more or less a Christian background. And I was impressed by the fact that this is the first time in the 20th century, or in a long time, for many generations, that's the first time I've seen a personality that really, really reminded me both of Allah and of his prophets. But the most important thing I felt was love. I felt I had to know this man. I felt I had to leave my home country 4,500 miles away. I may be exaggerating the distance. I don't know. It may be 5,000 miles. It depends on your flight and how you get to Tehran. Mm-hmm. But at the end of the day, I had to come here. I had to come to the very land, the very country in which this man was born to find out what was this thing that he placed into my soul, into my heart, that made me love him. Can you explain something about that for me, Dr. Hassani?
Yes, honesty.
Honesty.
His honesty.
Yeah. Honesty with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Let's not get sophisticated, complicated.
Sure.
Let's not get entangled with words.
Sure.
He was honest. Ask me with whom?
With whom, yeah.
With himself first.
Exactly.
He knew himself.
And if you know yourself, you know your creator.
And if you know yourself, you know your creator.
Creator.
There's a hadith.
Yes, that's right.
Man arafa nafsa.
Please quote it.
Faqad arafa rabba. But I have to make a point about this.
Please.
Very important and significant tradition. Mm-hmm. Because the thing is that unfortunately, I say this with the bottom of my heart, as a Muslims, we have all the values, the sources, the true sources of knowing and enjoying the beautiful life that God gave us. But we don't use it to the level. All the traditions, all the, you know, the Quranic verses, we only get a piece of it, maybe the beginning, we forget about the end, or vice versa. Mm. And we don't think about that.
Well,
brother, the only difference between us, just like I mentioned in the other program, and different creation, different creatures, is the power of thinking in a true sense. This is why Quran, talking about fikr, talking about aql, talking about tadabbur, which is different level of thinking.
Thinking.
In order to think, you have to become quiet first.
Yes.
You have to become silent. We have a tradition to
mention this. That's right.
How can you listen to something if you always talk?
Exactly.
You have to find an isolate place with yourself, which is within yourself, actually. We're not talking about only material here.
No.
We're not talking about the physical aspect of being alone. Mm. You can be in a gather, but being alone, thinking about your own stuff. And you can be alone, but working with the universe, working with the creation.
Could I just throw something at you, just right there and then, that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, mentions that if you are in silence, as the silence that you refer to, which is a silence in which to acquire wisdom, do it for 40 days, and it will pour out of you. In other words, we're not alone.
No, we're not.
You're alone with your Creator.
Exactly.
Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, I wanted to quote this from the Bible.
And if you are alone with your Creator, you are everywhere.
Yeah. I mean, this is the thing about the prophets, that I used to read about them in the Bible, that Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, used to go away for 40 days and 40 nights, as is quoted in the Bible, alone in the desert. For what? I mean, that's something that, you know, the Christians don't come back with.
As they say, something to think about.
Something to think about. Exactly. And he went to do his thinking.
Mm-hmm.
And that was where he poured out as the master, the teacher. When he came back to Jerusalem after those 40 days, that was the wisdom that was being quoted in the book.
He was a different person.
He was a totally different person.
He got the vision.
He got the vision.
When you get, brother, when you get the vision, you get the mission. Imam is somebody with special, unique, divine mission. Back to the tradition. Man arafa nafsa.
Yes.
Those who get to know themselves, their true sense, which is soul.
Soul.
Faqad arafa rabba. Most surely, they get to know their Lord, their sustainer, who happens to be a creator.
Exactly.
The point about this very significant tradition is this. This tradition is not talking about something about impossible. Because when you're talking about God, you say, oh, you cannot get to know him. Because he is infinite. How can a finite phenomena, thing, material, whatever.
Well, this is what philosophers come up with, isn't it?
Yeah, we're not trying to get philosophical
about
it.
Yeah.
Not.
No.
This is not the point of this program.
No.
I'm trying to explain it as simple as possible. This is another, if you want to mention it down,
we'll do that.
Imam Khomeini was simple in a true sense. Yeah. The same way that Quran is simple. Quran talks to an ordinary person because Quran is, by the way, is the book of guidance. Wants to take you from A to B without any damage.
Any damage. Without any... Yeah.
And at the same time, talking to ordinary person, but yet talking to the philosopher, to the historian, to whoever can understand a different level,
exactly.
A deeper one.
Yes.
The point about this tradition, you're not talking about something impossible. Because if you get to know yourself, you get to know your sustainer.
Sustainer.
So the point about it is this. How are you going to get to know yourself? Think about it. I make it simple for you. I'm a weak person. If I know my weakness, the opposite of it, which is not weakness, which is power, which is total might, okay? God Almighty, we claim. You get to know the power of Allah. If you get to know the power of Allah, you are not going to be scared. As simple as that, I put it. If you're not scared of something, so what? You take steps to do things. You're not scared. You can take risk. You can be brave enough to take action. Nobody, you know, if they threaten you with sanction or they say, as they say, this is a joke. Everything, all the options on the table.
All
this is another program.
Yeah,
you know,
we're
talking about
this. All options on the table.
On
the
Islamic
which really
awakening
means that they don't, they don't have anything on the table.
Not, I mean, if you have something concrete, if you have something solid, you know, you don't constantly threaten somebody with it. You just do it.
You just do it.
You just come out and do it.
Exactly. I mean, that's...
Well, they do. The thing is that they forget that our option is on the table at the same time.
That's right.
And our option is something way, way different than theirs, which is, we're talking about God here. Somebody you can rely on, somebody you can trust, and somebody who can do anything possible. So if you get to know yourself with weakness, you get to know him with great power. If you get to know yourself with lack of knowledge, you have to open a parenthesis, you know, to remember, then close the parenthesis.
Yes.
If you get to know yourself that you don't have the knowledge of everything, then you know your sustainer knows everything.
Everything.
And now Alim, he's the most knowledge one. Brother, all these words, this is not words, this is a reality.
That's right. I mean,
when you say God is Sami, it doesn't mean something that, you know, you think about material. God is not material.
No.
It means that he can hear everything.
Yeah.
He created everything.
To get back to the, you know,
to get to the point yeah.
that about Imam's personality. And
Imam, I started with saying he was honest.
Right. I want to get to that point. That honesty that created that love in my
And he was
heart,
honest about himself. Let's not forget
yeah.
that.
Yeah. I mean, that honesty that, as you quite rightly say, about himself, again triggered mm-hmm. or made us rejuvenated about something we had forgotten.
It started our engine, our motor.
Exactly. And that motor was not that it was the love of Imam,
mm-hmm.
but it was to...
Very good point. You love Imam because of
yeah,
something else.
Yeah, exactly, because it had brought
Again,
you
credit,
back to your creator.
The credit goes to somebody else.
Because you're reminded...
Let's not forget,
yeah.
it doesn't mean that we don't appreciate things.
No.
It doesn't mean like that.
No.
Because we have a tradition again. Man lam yashkur al makhluq, lam yashkur al khaliq. Those who don't appreciate the creation of God, most surely they don't appreciate the creator. This is an obvious thing.
Yeah.
We're not going to challenge
and
that.
And as you say, that simplicity, that honesty, really
simplicity, I have to emphasize, I have to underline.
Yeah.
In a true sense.
Yes.
Because when you say something simple, remember when Imam was coming back from Paris after 15 years in
That's
exile?
Right. Yes.
He's in the plane sitting, you know.
Yeah.
Relaxing.
Yeah.
Just like, you know, we look through the window of the plane. This journalist,
John Simpson,
whoever,
yeah.
ask him, what is your feeling?
Feeling.
He says nothing.
He
you know how many wrong interpretation they took out of this?
Oh, yes.
Let me explain that. When he said nothing, it means that I don't submit myself to some particular thing that if it changes, I would become ballistic about it. Think about what I just said.
Yeah, yeah.
Anything happens, hey, what is your feeling after 15 years or whatever? Returning to your homeland. Nothing. Because I think about God. God is all the feeling.
Exactly.
God is all the mean. God is all the goal. You see, you get my point?
Well, that's exactly what we want to get to. That this beautiful personality was reminding us, because he, for the 20th century, became not the Imam of the Islamic Republic of Iran, but he became the representative for us.
By the way, he was Iranian. Only Iranian should love him.
Exactly. That's what I'm getting to.
He was Muslim. Only Muslim should love him.
But let me finish my point.
But that's not the case. Please, I'm listening.
Because the letter that went to John Paul II, the Pope, of the second biggest...
That's a different story.
But we'll get to that. But the Pope, the leader of the second most dominant religious grouping, if you like, in the world, Catholicism, he writes a letter to them, and even the Pope has to be reminded that he's supposed to be representing God on earth.
That he should have a divine mission.
A divine mission.
Don't
that he should
it.
Have a divine mission.
Exactly.
And because the love that Imam Khomeini brought for so many people throughout the world.
True love.
Was the love of the reminder of the Creator.
Creator. This is the whole point.
And that's what we're
getting
to.
And we can go on forever.
Yeah, exactly. Because that's the perfection we are looking for.
Exactly. Where are you coming from? Where you are in? What the situation? What is the situation? And where are you going to?
So, Dr. Hasni, give us the manual now from the Imam's personality.
This is a good word, manual.
Yeah, the manual from the Imam's personality.
I like that.
Give us it in terms of that perfection. Because, of course, he's written books on this subject.
The reason I'm saying that, brother, because, you know, I'm listening to the words you're using. This one was a good one.
Yeah.
Brother, because I see Quran as a manual for humankind.
Yeah.
You know, just like, you know, I can give you another example. A factory which makes whatever, appliances,
sure.
You know, electronics, whatever. Let's say Sony and Sanyo, okay? They make these TVs and whatever.
Yeah.
For every device, they print a particular manual.
Yeah.
And no two factories makes a manual for a different one. Okay,
that's right. Quran
is a manual.
Yeah, Sony won't build for
and
JVC,
vice versa.
JVC or Sanyo.
Exactly.
Yeah,
Imam Khomeini's manual is learning Quran, get to know God, and follow the path.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma صلي على محمد وآل محمد اللهم
to get back to this love aspect of Imam Khomeini. Who puts that love there?
God.
Why?
Why? Because there is a holy tradition. Mm. There is a hadith of Qudsi.
Right.
Holy
so there's nothing complicated about this.
No, I make it simple for you.
Right.
I read it. Mm. I translate it. I'm trying to explain it. Mm-hmm. Okay? Mm-hmm. Then we understand. God says to his holy prophet in a holy tradition. It says, Kunto Kanzan Makhfiyan. God talking about himself.
Right.
I was a hidden treasure.
Treasure, yes. From Hadith Qudsi, yes.
Fa'ahbabto. I love to. I like to.
Mm.
To be
known.
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 To be recognized. As simple as that. Love comes from Allah.
But it's important because in the
English... You know why? Because if, English it wasn't, if it wasn't for love, if it wasn't for likeness, okay, there is no reason to live because we're not solid.
Sure.
We're not rock. Mm. We have to have some certain feelings.
I think for our listeners, we have to mention the point here, though, that the Arabic is much more sophisticated than just saying in
and
English.
And it takes time to explain.
Yeah,
it.
Just to say that he wanted to be known, that's not because of a need.
He loved to. He liked to.
Yeah, it's because of the fact that, he has the power to bring things into existence.
And
that existence is the perfection of that creator.
Exactly.
So that is the point we want to make here. That this
and this is a favor he gave us.
This is a favor.
This is a favor.
That's it. Thank you for that. And I wanted to get back to that point that you mentioned before about knowing Quran, because Imam Khomeini says in that Hukumat Islami, he says Quran was being recited by beautiful singers and parrot fashion.
Mm-hmm.
1400 years, what's going on? Why parrot fashion? Why does Imam make such a claim in his book? Because at the end of the day, not knowing this book has been the problem. That has been the source of our troubles for the last 1400 years, and he brought back the true reading of the Quran. Even he's pointed out the fact that those schools of thought that claimed to know something about the Quran were erroneous in what they were doing.
And
because of the fact that they didn't have the key that was needed to take us towards that perfection.
The main key.
The main key.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I'm talking about.
When you talk about Quran, again, we're not talking about something, we're not fantasizing.
Yeah, we're not fantasizing.
We have it. Mm. It's available.
Yeah.
This is example I give you sometimes.
Yeah.
We don't appreciate Quran. You know why?
No.
Because they send us to us free. It was sent to us free. Yes. We don't appreciate it. Anything free, just like, we pollute the air. Yes. We don't pay for it.
We don't pay for it.
Okay?
But if we had to pay for it.
Having said that, having said that, I give you another example.
Yeah.
Can you imagine if this particular copy of Quran was the very last Quran on earth, and it was hidden in somewhere that you don't know.
Yeah.
How much you would pay to get back it, to get back to it?
Or no?
Have you ever thought about this?
Let's go into that. Let's go into that analogy. That's a very beautiful point you're picking up there. Again, as you say, we don't give the value that needs to be that deserves to be given. I mean, this has been a problem throughout our Muslim history. And I call it a black Muslim history. I'm sorry I use that word, but I have no option but to use this word. And the reason being,
and you're not trying to be pessimistic.
No, I'm not pessimistic.
I'm
simply using that word in the sense that we had valuable personalities.
Because we're trying to realize the difficulties and throw a solution.
Yeah, these treasures. Like Imam Ali, that the Holy Prophet refers to as the gate of knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
And we threw it away.
And who is the key? Imam.
Imam. We threw it away. In Karbala, they were riding horses over the holy personality of Imam Hussein. That was different. That's a difficult thing for me to say. But the thing is that is the thing, as you quite rightly say, that is the price of this book that we don't appreciate. And this man says that whatever I have brought it to you from Imam Hussain alayhi salam. And I'd like to,
from the movement of Ashura.
Ashura.
Yeah, this is one of...
Yeah, an important build-up in the personality of the Imam. I'd like to go into that tradition, that why this plays such an important part in the personality of the Imam, hopefully in the next session. But definitely this is a subject we need to speak about. But this simplicity, please tell us, Dr. Hassani, about how simple it, because you lived in those times, how simple was Imam? Because I remember you mentioned to me in a conversation that, you know, he was speaking to the people, the bakers. He was talking about power politics to the bakers.
When he said the famous statement that America, American administration, that is, again, cannot do a damn thing. Mm. He said it in a gathering with the Qomis bakers at the time.
That's the people of the city of Qom.
This is how respectful he was toward every single person. He didn't see him as something different. He said, I respect you because God created you. God put you on earth. And God put some certain connection between us, all the relationship that we should or we're supposed to have with each other.
Quite. And that's true Islamic values.
Ask me how he got it from.
Yeah, where he got it from.
From Quran.
Yes.
Again, Islam. Quran talks, you know, he said God is powerful. Mm. We understand it very easy. And somebody that who wants to get into different level of the might, he can study it.
I want to throw something in here straight away.
Do you know how you become simple? When you have the true knowledge, Brother Ejaz. Think about what I said.
Exactly.
If you don't know a lot of stuff, you're trying to pretend, you get so complicated. Fallacies comes from here.
But you're talking about humbleness.
That's another subject. If you are simple, you are humble, and vice versa.
Exactly.
This is not two different aspects. Brother, let me tell you another expression.
Please.
It says, two persons are afraid of an empty gun. The one who is in front of the gun thinks he doesn't know. It's empty gun. He thinks
he's going to be shot at.
And the one who even has his own finger on the trigger, he knows there is no bullet in it. If the guy in front of him, jumps on him, what is he going to do? Nothing. He has no bullets. So two persons are afraid of one empty gun. This is when you don't have the true knowledge.
Exactly.
Then you fear.
Quite.
You have no power.
Very eloquently.
That's why you become simple. That's why you become humble, when you have a true knowledge. And true knowledge comes from
the true source.
Remember, I didn't say true teacher, because we don't call God teacher.
No. The true source.
That's a different story.
Yeah. The truth.
Okay?
The truth. That's what we're
talking
about. A
true source is the most knowledge one, the most powerful one, the most wise one.
Yes.
I even shouldn't say the most, because when I use the word the most, It sounds like I'm comparing something with, something else.
Sure.
But there is no way to comparison. Sure. The wise, the might, the knowledge one.
Yes.
So, the real source.
These are the sifat you're talking about. God.
Yeah,
the attributes, the names.
The names. Which actually is action, which is power.
Yes.
When you're talking about God, you're not talking about the identity, true sense of God. You can't do that.
No.
There's a tradition.
Hmm. Please quote it.
Tradition says, don't think about God, about the sense, the true sense of God. But if you want to get to know God, think about the benefits, or we call it ni'mah, the things that he gave us, which they become, every single one, sign of God, sign of his knowledge, his being, his power, and his mercy. Imam was simple because of this, because he knew Quran.
Yes.
If you get to know Quran, you become simple. You don't need to get complicated. You don't need to get sophisticated.
Dr. Hassani, thank you for that, for what you've said so far, in terms of the discussion of the personality of the Imam. The simplicity, the honesty, these beautiful values that take us towards Allah, because really what we are talking about, the end of the day.
Brother, the point is this. If we get to know Imam Khomeini, peace be upon him, the way we're supposed to.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
We become a good follower.
Yeah.
We cannot go astray.
No matter what. No.
We always steadfast on the right track, doing the right thing, of course, from A to B without any damage.
Well, the thing is that you come back to that legacy of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, who was not able to put that down in words, but the Imam certainly did, and we hopefully will discuss that at a later stage as well. And that is that he talked about two things. He talked about the two legacies that the Holy Prophet left. That was the Quran and his family, the Itrati. And that was a principle. Let's continue this discussion into the next program, and we're going to look at...
God willing, we are going to.
Yeah,
if we get the chance, we are going to...
We'll look at other aspects of this simplicity, honesty, and the purity of intention. I want to go into this aspect.
Purity, that's a good subject also.
God, so let's do that into the next program. Thank you, listeners, for being on the for listening to us today. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you for giving me a chance to do so.
No, that's all right, Doctor. You're welcome, Dr. Hasni. And may the peace and blessings and mercy of Allah be upon you all. Thank you and goodbye.
Thank you, brother.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-Aliyyi al-Azim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Ala alihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin la siyama baqiyatillahi fil aradin. Ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif wa ja'alana min a'wanihi wa ansarihi wa shi'atih. The last point we've been discussing was that community of Ahlul Bayt is a community which is built around the truth and is trying to be always at the service of truth. And we want to continue this and address another important quality, and that is unity. Interestingly, in the Quran you find a close link between being truthful and united. It is only truth that can unite a community, because truth is always one. If you all try to serve the truth, there is no way to be divided, there is no way to fight. As soon as we forget the truth, when we start thinking about our own interest, our own ego, then divisions start and there is no end. Therefore, now I want to move on to the relation that should exist between the members of the community of Ahlul Bayt. So a community which is truthful and therefore united, the members are in maximum friendship and unity with each other. We have many, many hadiths about the love, about the support that should be between the brothers and sisters in faith, between mu'mineen, between the lovers of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. I only mention few that I have chosen, and they're all from Al-Kafi. Once Mu'alla ibn Khunais asked Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, what are the rights that believers have over each other? What rights they have? Is it just enough that we don't harm each other? We don't annoy each other? Is it enough? No. Imam said, every mu'min, every believer has 7 rights. And when you see, some of them are indeed one category under which there are several. لَهُ سَبْعُ حُقُوق وَاجِبَات. These are necessary. These are not, you know, just recommended. These are the things that you have to observe. مَا مِنْهُنَّ حَقٌ إِلَّا وَهُوَ عَلَيْهِ وَاجِبٌ. All these are necessary. إِنْ زَيَّعَ مِنْهَا شَيْئًا خَرَجَ مِنْ وِلَايَةِ اللَّهِ وَتَاعَتِهِ. If you don't observe these rights, then you have gone out of Allah's wilaya, out of Allah's obedience. وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لِلَّهِ فِيهِمْ نَصِيبٌ. Allah has nothing to do with this person. قُلْتُ لَهُ جُعُلْتُ فِدَاكَ مَا هِيَ. So he said, what are those rights? You know, it seems that we are missing a lot. Imam said, Ya Mu'alla, inni alayka shafiq, akhafu an tudayya' wa la tahfaz. Imam said, I am worried that I may say you this and then you don't keep it. Then you will be responsible. Because if Imam had not informed him, and then there was no way for him to knowing. You know, sometimes something is there, you don't go to learn. This is not an excuse. You know, sometimes people say, no, we don't go to majalis, we don't listen with sit with ulama, because we learn things, then we become responsible. This is not a good excuse. Allah on the day of judgment asked people, Halla amelt, why you didn't practice? He said, I didn't know. Then Allah says, Halla ta'allamt, why you didn't learn? So you have two problems. You didn't know and you didn't learn. But when Imam doesn't say anything, means this person has no access, then he is not responsible. So Imam said, I'm worried that you may not be able to keep it. Then he said, قُلْتُ لَهُ لَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. Such a nice answer. He didn't say, I am going to do this. He said, power for implementation comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, I'm going to do it. So shall I now say or not? Of course, if I don't say, it doesn't make any difference because it's there already. So, I say it. But la quwwata illa billah. Imam said, aysaru haqqin minha. The least, the slightest, the smallest right is this. أن تحب له ما تحب لنفسك وتكره له ما تكره لنفسك. In many moral systems, this is the maximum they say. But Imam Sadiq says this is the least. To wish for your brother what you wish for yourself. And to dislike for him what you dislike for yourself. This is the minimum. But if we observe only this minimum, our life becomes heaven. Anything you don't want for yourself, don't want for anyone else. Anything you want for yourself, what do you want for your sister? Just give it to your wife. What do you want for your brother? Give it to your husband. Do you want your children to be happy? So be kind to your son-in-law, daughter-in-law. Everything that you want respect for your mother, show respect to your mother-in-law. If we observe this thing, everything becomes okay.
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
وَالْحَقُّ الثَّانِي, the second right. أَنْ تَجْتَنِبَ سَخَطَهُ وَتَتَّبِعَ مَرْضَاتَهُ وَتُطِيعَ أَمْرَهُ. Avoid making your brother and sister Iman angry, unhappy, annoying. وَتُطِيعُ أَمْرَهُ. Obey your brother and sister. If your brother and sister ask you something, obey. mu'mineen have such a right over each other that they can command. Inshallah, I will talk one night about Amr ibn Ma'ruf. Amr cannot come without authority. Allah has given us authority over each other. I have authority over you, you have authority over me. So I have right of obedience, you have also right of obedience. Because we all have to be at the service of truth. Whoever understood the truth should tell others, and others have to listen. Then Imam said, وَالْحَقُّ الثَّالِثِ. So after wishing for him what you want for yourself, then not making him angry, not annoying him, and listening to him, the third right, أَنْ تُعِينَهُ, to help him. بِالنَّفْسِكَ وَمَالِكَ وَاللِّسَانِكَ وَيَدِكَ وَرِجْلِكَ. Help your brothers and sisters with your life, nafs. Sometimes it's not a matter of money. I have to give my blood. I have to work hard. I have to travel. I have to give energy. I have even maybe to exhaust myself to look after my brothers and sisters. Your money, your tongue. Sometimes with your tongue you can solve a problem. He needs, you know, a kind of reference. He needs, you know, someone to interfere and solve the problem that he has with someone else. He needs advice. He needs consultation. With your hand, with your foot, sometimes you need to go with him somewhere. He says, you know, I want to go, for example, for a job, or I want to go for marriage proposal. Please come with me. So you should be available. وَالْحَقُّ الرَّابِعُ أَن تَكُونَ عَيْنَهُ وَالدَّلِيلَهُ وَمِرْآتَهُ. You should be like his eyes. When you are the eye for each other, then whatever you understand, whatever you see, honestly, sincerely, you tell your brother. You should be his guide. You should be his mirror. Mu'min should be a mirror for another mu'min. You see in mu'min whatever you need to know about yourself. He's honest. He tells you, no, this is your problem, or this is your strong point. Then you learn and you improve yourself. وَالْحَقُّ الْخَامِسِ, the fifth. أَلَّا تَشْبَعَ وَيَجُوعَ. You must never be full and he is hungry. You must never be drinking and he is thirsty. لَا تَرْوِي وَيَذْمَعَ. La talbas wa ya'ra. You are full dressed, he has nothing to put on. It's not possible. Wal haqqu sadis, the sixth. An yakuna laka khadimun wa laysa li akhika khadim. Sometimes you have a servant. Your brother has no servant. Fa wajibun an tab'atha khadimaka fa yaghsila siyabahu wa yasna'a ta'amahu wa yumahhida firashahu. You have some employee, some staff, you know, someone to help you. He doesn't have anyone. So you send your servant, you know, look after him as well. Of course, without putting too much on your servant. Because you don't want to do zulm to serve someone. But your servant has free time. You have many servants sent to help. Or you have children, you know, look after this old man, this old lady. This is not of help. Their children are not here. If everyone thinks like this, then no one will be left out. No one would be without support and help. Al-haqqu as-sabi', the seventh is an tubirra qasama. When he says, you know, something and he says, you know, by Allah, you accept. Tujib da'wata, when he invites you, you accept. Wa ta'udu maridha, if he becomes ill or he has in family someone who is ill, you go and visit. Visiting mu'minin is a right. وَتَشْهَدْ جَنَازَتَهُ, and if he dies, you attend the funeral. وَإِذَا أَلِمْتَ لَهُ أَنَّ لَهُ حَاجَةً تُبَادِرُهُ إِلَىٰ قَضَائِهَا وَلَا تُلْجِعْهُ أَنْ يَسْأَلَكَهَا. If you know your brother or sister in iman has a haja, has a need, don't wait till he or she is forced to come and ask you. If you know he has haja before he loses his honor by asking you, you go and offer. If I know someone is in need of help, I shouldn't wait till he comes to me. You should offer. Then Imam Sadiq said something very, very important. Very, very important. فَإِذَا فَعَلْتَ ذَلِكَ If you do all these things, وَصَلْتَ وِلَايَتَكَ بِوِلَايَتَهِ وَوِلَايَتَهُ بِوِلَايَتِكَ If you do all these things, now you can say that you have immersed in the ocean of wilaya. Your wilaya is connected to your, his wilaya to your wilaya, and vice versa. Because, as I have been saying, you know, for several years, I don't know if you have heard my lecture about nature, collective nature of wilaya. Wilaya is not relation of one person with Imam. Wilaya is the relation of all mu'mineen with each other and Imam. Wilaya is not something that every person can establish with Imam regardless of other mu'mineen. Wilaya is something that binds all of us together with Imam. Wilaya is belonging to the community of Imam. If you have millions of drops, this is not enough. When these drops are connected and you have the ocean, then that ocean is wilaya. Not just having, you know, individuals. So Imam said, by doing these things for your brothers and sisters, your drop and his drop are connected. Your wilaya then is completed. And if we do all the same thing, then we can claim that we are the community of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.
That was the Characters of Shia Community by Hujjatul Islam, Dr. Shomali, in the program The Spiritual Message of Islam.
My Ummah, he will say, Rasulullah on that day, even though we've strayed from him and his way. My brothers, my sisters in Islam, let's struggle, work and pray. If we are to bring back the glory of His way.
In one of the Trump administration's final acts, the United States has labeled Yemen's Houthi movement, or Ansar Allah, as a foreign terrorist organization. This label has serious implications for a country that is already suffering greatly from years of war and genocide at the hands of the Saudi-led coalition supported by the West. I'm Richard Medhurst, and this is The Communique. Since 2015, Yemen has been gripped by war. The Houthi movement, also known as Ansar Allah, has been fighting against the Yemeni government, backed by a Saudi-led coalition, which includes the United Arab Emirates and Qatar. The country has also been plagued by the presence of Al-Qaeda in the Arabian Peninsula, which has taken advantage of the war-torn country to wreak havoc. It's important to note here that the Saudi-led coalition has enjoyed tremendous support from the West in its bombing campaign of Yemen. For many years, the United States has sold astronomical amounts of weaponry to the Saudi kingdom, effectively supporting its relentless bombing campaigns in Yemen after gaining air supremacy over the country. Since Barack Obama took office, in a series of deals, he has sold Saudi Arabia roughly $115 billion worth of weapons, including other military equipment and training. Over 40 different deals, including tanks, warships, helicopters, and much more. When Donald Trump took office after him, he not only maintained U.S. support for the war in Yemen, but also increased arms exports to Saudi Arabia. In 2017, Trump set up one of the largest arms deals in history, which over 10 years would amount to up to $350 billion in weapons for the Saudis. Even until the very last minute in December of 2020, Trump was still pushing arms deals to the Saudis as his term was about to end. The United Kingdom has also played its part in this terrible genocide. Weapons manufacturers like BAE Systems and Raytheon UK make bombs in the United Kingdom, which they then sell to Saudi Arabia to be used in Yemen. According to John Devereaux, a former defense attaché to Saudi Arabia and Yemen, he said they couldn't do it without us, highlighting the instrumental role that Britain plays in fueling this genocide against the Yemeni people. The United Kingdom has also provided thousands of contractors who give in-country training to the Saudis. And as we recently learned, the UK has provided training to 100 Saudi Arabian pilots directly at Air Force bases inside of Great Britain. Simultaneously, France and Germany have also sold billions of weapons to the Saudi Arabian regime, raking in enormous sums and profiting off of the misery and destruction of Yemen. All of this combined has actually made Saudi Arabia the world's largest importer of weapons and, frankly speaking, the largest exporter of terrorism. Just from these bombs alone, thousands of civilians have already been killed. In one instance, 130 civilians were massacred in an airstrike while attending a wedding in 2015. Cluster bombs have continued to kill and maim innocent children. Human Rights Watch and other NGOs and relief agencies have noted the Saudi-led coalition's continued pattern in bombing fishing boats and fishing villages, which are civilian targets and constitute war crimes. In addition to weapon sales, we've also seen the U.S. intervene directly in the conflict, carrying out aerial bombardments and drone strikes. During his tenure, Obama was dubbed the drone striker in chief due to how many civilians were killed in his horrific drone program. At one point, he even ordered a drone strike which killed a U.S. citizen of Yemeni descent who was 16 years old. When pressed about the incident, his top advisor justified the killing by saying the boy should have had a more responsible father. Then when Donald Trump took over, he murdered the same boy's sister in another operation. Trump continued to support the war in Yemen, dropping even more bombs than Obama did during his time in office. This shows us that one feature all U.S. presidents seem to have in common is the disregard for human life and a love for the military-industrial complex. While a lot of the deaths in this conflict are the result of military operations, many of them have been the result of malnutrition, disease, and other preventable conditions, which makes it all the more heartbreaking. The United Nations warned that since the conflict broke out in 2015, conditions in the country have steadily collapsed, resulting in internal displacement, food insecurity, and cholera outbreaks. A report from the United Nations Humanitarian Office put Yemen's death toll at 233,000, mostly from indirect causes. According to the OCHA, the war had already caused an estimated 233,000 deaths, including 131,000 from indirect causes such as lack of food, health services, and infrastructure. Hostilities have directly caused tens of thousands of civilian casualties. Over 3,000 child deaths and over 5,000 children were verified in the first 5 years of the conflict, and 1,500 civilian casualties were reported in the first 9 months of 2012. As numerous NGOs and relief agencies have described the crisis in Yemen as the worst humanitarian situation in the world. In July 2020, according to the International Committee of the Red Cross, almost two-thirds of Yemenis do not have food, and around the same amount have no health care. Equally, they warned that a majority of Yemenis are without clean water, and 11% suffer from acute malnutrition. Already in 2017, it was noted that the cholera outbreak in Yemen was the largest ever recorded in history, with over a million cases. According to UNICEF, 12.2 million children are in need of humanitarian aid, and 24 million people are in need, but aid agencies can barely keep up as their funding goals aren't being met. As a result of this, the United Nations had to shut down several essential clinics, with more at risk of being closed. Lisa Grande, humanitarian coordinator for Yemen, said in August 2020 that half of all the UN's major programs in Yemen are impacted by this lack of funding. Already 12 of the UN's 38 major programs are shut or drastically reduced. These last years of wars have taken a tremendous toll on the Yemeni population. The Bush administration destabilized the Middle East with its war on terror. Then Obama and Trump took over, lending their military and logistical support to the Saudi-led coalition and even participating in this massacre of the Yemeni people. And on top of it all, what does the U.S. regime do? In his final days as Secretary of State, Mike Pompeo declares that he will be designating the Houthi movement as a foreign terrorist organization and specially designated global terrorist entity. This sadistic, cowardly move by the Trump regime received widespread condemnation from virtually everyone. NGOs, relief agencies, and even U.S. politicians. One statement from U.S. Senator Todd Young condemned the move, saying that with this designation, the world's worst man-made humanitarian disaster will go from bad to worse. Lives of innocent Yemenis and our own national security hangs in the balance. One of the relief agencies working in Yemen, Save the Children, made it clear that the U.S. terrorism designation threatens children's lives and places thousands of children at further risk of starvation and disease. With 80% of the Yemeni population living under Houthi territory, designating the Houthi government as a terrorist organization means that the overwhelming majority of Yemenis will suffer even more. These sanctions will make it harder to import food, medicine, and other critical supplies. Mark Lovecock, the United Nations Emergency Relief Coordinator, gave his comments on the situation in Yemen earlier this month and made very clear how sanctions would impact civilians, making it harder for them to buy food and further worsening the humanitarian situation, which is already in tatters.
That Yemen imports 90% of its food, and that nearly all that food is brought in through commercial channels. Aid agencies give people vouchers or cash to buy commercially imported food in the market. Aid agencies cannot, they simply cannot, replace the commercial import system. Already, Yemenis are crowding into markets and shops to stockpile whatever they can afford. Families are terrified that no more food or other supplies will make it into the country. Some suppliers, banks, insurers, and shippers are ringing up their Yemeni partners and saying they now plan to walk away from Yemen altogether. What is the likely humanitarian impact? The answer is a large-scale famine on a scale that we have not seen for nearly 40 years.
Although the United States pretends that these sanctions will only affect a few individuals, this is simply not true. The reality is that sanctions dissuade third parties from engaging in trade and commerce with the entire country. People working in trade and finance and commerce will be more reluctant to do business with Yemen for fear of being fined or placed on a list by the U.S. Sanctions also make it much harder for Yemen to obtain foreign currency, most notably U.S. dollars. And since roughly half of transactions in the world take place in dollars, this means being cut off from a very significant portion of the market. As Janti Sarepto, the president and CEO of Save the Children, says, with this new policy, the Trump administration has effectively prohibited certain interactions with the de facto authorities in the north. Many fear that businesses such as banks and shippers will avoid working in Yemen for fear of violating U.S. law, resulting in widespread shortages of food, fuel, and other essential medicines. Yemen is a country that already imports most of its food, hence why it is vital for them to have access to foreign currencies and be able to do trade, especially when the majority of food doesn't come through aid or relief agencies. Although the United States claims its sanctions don't target humanitarian endeavors and outlines exemptions for relief, we know this simply doesn't translate into reality. In the case of Syria, for example, the United States said the same thing in its Caesar Act sanctions, and one can see how that's going. The currency is in free fall, the economy is plummeted, and people are forming bread lines, queuing up for hours every day in a country that was once self-sufficient and a net exporter of wheat. And even then, Syria, despite everything, was still in a somewhat slightly better position. Yemen is unfortunately not so lucky and has been neglected and forgotten by the world. We'll be right back after this short break.
Communique is a program in which Richard Medhurst, the independent journalist and political commentator, gives his views of controversial issues of our time and interviews famous politicians and personalities. This program is broadcast every Sunday by IRIB English Radio.
Joining me now to talk more is Runi Agarhus, who's co-founder and general director of the Yemen Solidarity Council. It's good to have you on. Thanks for taking the time. So can I get your initial reaction to the United States